Well, hello there. It's good to be with you again. Our sermon today is from Acts 14, verses 1 to 28. Let's pray. Loving Father, help us now as we look at your word to understand its meaning and apply that to our lives so that we might learn how to please you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's a nice church like ours doing in a world like this? Well, interestingly, Acts 14, 1 to 28 gives us some answers to this question. We saw in the previous chapter Paul presenting the offer of God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus, his son, and that everyone who believes in Jesus is set free from every sin. Paul said there in 13:39 that it was a justification not available under the law of Moses. And we note from Acts 13 that when God had his good news proclaimed, especially to a Jewish audience, by people like the Apostle Paul, there's also a word of warning to which some respond positively, while others, being filled with jealousy, scoffed and became argumentative. Sometimes they were abusive, even hostile to Paul and to Barnabas, we see in these chapters. And as a consequence, Paul and Barnabas announced, "We turn now to the Gentiles." And so this is where we pick up this particular story now as they head off on their journey. In Acts 14, 1 to 7, is it the same old that is actually going on? Paul and Barnabas continued on their journey to Iconium, modern-day Konya. It was on the Roman road, about 145 kilometres east of Antioch. As was usual, the apostles went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, they were given the opportunity to preach the message. And the message was well received, both by Jew and Gentiles alike. And many believed. We read in verses 2 to 4, the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So there was a but, always this but like there was in chapter 13, of people who weren't prepared to accept the message of God's salvation that had been outlined in the Old Testament and now being fulfilled by the coming of Jesus into the world. So, at first, their efforts did not succeed. And so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time in that place, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And once again, we see the close association between the preaching and teaching of God's word with miraculous signs that confirm the origin and the authority of the message. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. However, verse 6, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. Before we leave this section, we need to note well verses 4 and 14. Luke's only uses of the word apostle to describe both Paul and Barnabas. It's interesting that he should do that considering the emphasis which Paul himself places on his status as an apostle, one who had had a face-to-face meeting with the risen Jesus. The word is used two ways in the New Testament. The apostles of Christ, personally appointed by him, and the apostles of the churches who were sent out by the churches on particular missions, like we would call today, missionaries. Now, whilst only Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, Barnabas and Paul were both apostles, missionaries of the church at Syrian Antioch, sent by them on this missionary expedition. And Luke is probably using the term in this sense. So the second thing we note in verses 8 to 21a of Acts 14 is a healing, honour and horrors. Let me read from verse 8. As Paul preached the gospel at Lystra, a man who was lame from birth and had never walked was clearly listening and responding in faith. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand on your feet." At this, the man jumped up and began to walk. The crowd's response is really dramatic. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "Dewa dewa tela turun ke tenga tenga kita dalam rupa manusia." Oh wait, you don't speak the Lycaonian language, do you? Nor Indonesian, which is what I was speaking. Well, a few of you do out there. So we can, I think, empathise with Paul and Barnabas, because I'm sure that many of us in our lifetimes have either accidentally landed on SBS in the middle of the Polish news or something like that and just wondered what was going on. Or maybe in our travels we've met up with some people who don't speak English well, and we can't really make ourselves heard and understood with them, and vice versa. You see, Paul and Barnabas didn't understand the local language. They had no idea what was going on when the crowd shouted out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to the apostles. So it's no wonder that when they did understand what was happening, verse 14, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." And I guess the tearing of their clothes seemed to be the only sign that they could give to show that they didn't approve of what the people were trying to do. Now, what follows is Luke's brief summary of Paul's evangelistic sermon. These are pagan people, and Paul begins where they were at, and he asks them to consider what they are doing. He introduces them to the existence and nature of the one true God, the creator of the universe and all that is in it. He urges them to turn away from their futile idols and to serve the true and living God. Verse 15, "We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Think back again to chapter 13. Paul's sermon in the Pisidian Antioch synagogue, which was a biblical theology really of how God worked through the history of Israel to its climax in the coming into our world of the Lord Jesus Christ, was very keen that people saw him as God's long-awaited Messiah, his son, through whom the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, and everyone who believes in him is set free from every sin, a justification not obtain through the law of Moses. Paul is demonstrating what modern day missiologists call contextualization. We might call it flexibility, the ability to note the background of the people to whom you speak and adjust God's message to suit the situation. Although his message is only a summary, no doubt wherever Paul spoke, his message would contain the changeless essence of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the need to repent of our wrongdoing and failure to do always what is right and to trust our eternal future to him. Verse 18 shows the difficulties of Christian outreach without knowing the local language. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. This, regrettably, was not the end of the issue. There is a surprising turn of events that we see in verses 19 and 20, showing how fickle were the crowd who had previously proclaimed them as gods and were prepared to offer sacrifices to them. We read, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, where," verse 21, "they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples." At this point, the disciples organized their lives to return and report on their missionary activity, in verses 21 to 27. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the service of God, by the grace of God, to the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It's noteworthy that Paul not only preached the gospel, but also founded complete churches in those cities that he visited on his first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas encouraged the members of those churches to remain true to the faith. How did they do this? Well, by telling them realistically what was in store for them. And Paul was able to say this with great integrity. He had just been pelted with stones and left for dead. So, how should we, reflecting on this chapter, challenge our thinking and our attitude as Christians to this great task that God has given to his people down through the ages of preaching the gospel to all nations, beginning in our own area and then reaching out into all the world? Well, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15-16, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So the questions I want to ask you are these. Do we know and believe the gospel and how to humbly and effectively share it with other people? How about those with whom we may have contact who are different from us or from other cultures? Are our expectations about sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with other people realistic? We mustn't be unrealistically optimistic with new believers, as unfilled, unreal expectations are always the key to the source of doubt. To be faithful witnesses may result in antagonism, misunderstanding and misrepresentation. Will we lovingly persevere in spite of it? Because we know that God is sovereign and he is faithful and will fulfill his purposes through us, whatever the outcome. Will we do all we can, with God's help, to graft new Christians into the church and help them to grow to Christian maturity? Do we really trust that God's Holy Spirit is with us and that he, working through us, can accomplish these things? Let us pray. Loving God, without living by faith in you, we are not able to please you. Mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.